the essentials. We've studied five of them. Many of them, even as we approach Christmas, can be really specifically applied at this time of year. So I hope you'll take some time to think about those. You know, think of something like evangelism that we talked about. There's unique opportunities this time of year with neighbors or family to be kind to them, and in the midst of that, to communicate the gospel to them, whether that's taking goodies to neighbors or a little gift or those kinds of things. You think of opportunities for worship. There's additional opportunities as we do things as family or with friends and as a church in those ways. And fellowship, certainly time to gather with friends and family as we celebrate these things. So I encourage you to make those a priority as you go throughout the holidays. And then really tonight we're going to study Bible study, and we're going to get to some specific ways we can apply that in the next couple weeks in our lives personally and our family. And then also thinking some about next year. I intentionally saved Bible study for last. We started there in our conference series, if you were here last February. And so part of it was to give us as much time past the conference as possible, so that we had a review after the fact. But also, Bible study is often something that we think about as we approach a new year and what we want to do, a plan for the year, both personally and as a family. And so I thought that by waiting till now, we still have enough time to think about some plans in preparation for the new year. But we are close to the new year where you can begin to think about that. So as we go through our study tonight, I'd encourage you to be just intentional in thinking about some things on the short term that you can begin to incorporate in your life and some things this coming year as well. You know, as you think about the Bible, and the Word of God that we have been blessed to have, we have many of these books, if you're like me, laying around. You know, I've got, I don't know how many Bibles in my office upstairs in the main building. I've got a bunch of these at home. I have like 47 different versions of it on my iPad, and probably another 180 in different languages on my computer. I mean, we have the Word of God all around us, and yet it's so easy to take it for granted, isn't it? It's easy to forget what a treasure and privilege it is to have this book. And for much of history, that hasn't been the case. That people either had their own copy back in more ancient history when there just weren't a lot of copies of any written material around, or in more recent history, to have a copy of the scriptures in your own language is a huge blessing that only recently has become more common in English in the last 500 years or so. And many people around the world don't even have a copy of the scriptures in a language that they can read. So we are incredibly blessed. And I think because we are so blessed, it's easy for something that is incredibly precious to become somewhat commonplace in our thinking and to forget the priority that it is. And so I don't want us to spend a lot of time tonight thinking about the treasure that God's Word is, but I do want us just to think a little bit, to be reminded, to recognize the priority of the Word before we think practically about why we should or how we should apply that in our lives in practical ways. So turn to Psalm 19 as we start tonight. There are literally hundreds of passages that we could go to that remind us of how precious of a treasure the Scriptures are, that would lay a foundation for how we should respond to them in being committed to know them and study them. But I love Psalm 19. It's packed such powerful truths in a brief section. And it starts out, and it in verse 1, it describes general revelation that God has given through creation. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." And so it reminds us that God is communicating about himself through creation. You walk outside and you look at the stars, or you look at the sunrise, you look at the mountains, the oceans, you see God's character on display. And he works through that in the first half, and then the second half deals with God's special revelation, with the Bible, the Scripture. And notice how he describes the Scriptures that we have, the Bible. In verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or reviving the soul." It transforms our soul, both in a saving sense and sanctifying us, making us like Christ. It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. It's unwavering. It makes wise the simple. Simple being more of a reference to those who are ignorant or foolish. It gives us wisdom, skill for how we should live. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right or straight. Spurgeon of this verse says, as a physician gives the right medicine, so does the book of God. They're correct. They're the right principles and guidelines that we need, and they rejoice the heart. They bring joy to us as we follow those principles. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving discernment and knowledge to us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is a reference to the result that the Scriptures produce in us, fearing God, respecting God, and awe of Him, and it lasts forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. What a precious, precious book that we have that can transform us, that can guide us, that gives joy, that is more precious to us than any other treasure in this life. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we think tonight about both our lives and our families, 2 Timothy 3, a verse that we have looked at a couple of times before as we thought about parenting. And verse 14 says, Paul writing to Timothy, and this is at the end of Paul's life, reiterating to Timothy the foundational truths that he needs to cling to. He says, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures give wisdom that leads to salvation. And he continues, "All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God's Word. It's breathed out from Him and is profitable for teaching." It shows us what to believe, what to do. It's profitable for reproof. It corrects or shows us where we're off from that teaching or conduct. It's profitable for correction, getting us back on track, and then for training in righteousness, that the man of God, it says, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's a word that was used of a variety of settings, but of like a sailing ship that was fully outfitted for the journey. That's the word of God. It's God's very words to us, and it produces all of those things in us. Guys, it's a precious, precious thing, isn't it, to have the Scriptures? A joy that God would communicate to us in written form. What are some things that you've seen in your life how you have seen God's Word be a treasure to you? Any thoughts? Those are the expression of Paul's heart and David's heart in the Psalm. How about you? Absolutely, yeah. It helps us to understand and know what's going on in our life. And absolutely. Other thoughts? Ways the Word has been a blessing to you, why it's a treasure to you? Yeah, it gives us hope, doesn't it? Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Reminds us God's been faithful to sinful people throughout history and continues to be through Christ. Yeah, the Word of God is so precious and valuable to us. We should have the attitude of Job in Job 23:12. "I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I enjoyed dinner tonight. Thank you, Debbie. It was great, wasn't it? You know, I was hungry and it satisfied me. And he says, you know, the word of God is more valuable than that. It's more precious to us than that. Psalm 119:72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Man, you believe that? You could trade the word of God for thousands of gold and silver pieces? Psalmist says, no. The words of Jeremiah says, "They are a delight to my heart. I hope that's true of us. So what should we do with the Word of God? How do we make it a priority? If it is such a precious, valuable thing, and yet we can take it for granted, what does it look like to be committed to the study of God's Word, to intake of God's Word into our lives? Why don't you turn to Ezra chapter 7, which will be kind of the framework for our thinking about this. And again, for most of us, these are things that you know. These are things that you have heard before that should characterize our lives, but I think it's so helpful to be reminded of them and to think intentionally and practically about what we can do to make them a part of our life. Look at the example of Ezra in chapter 7, starting in verse 9 for the context. It says, on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him, journeying back with those who'd been in captivity, leader of the people. It says, for Ezra, notice the connection, the good hand of God was upon him, for Ezra had set his heart to do three things, to study or to seek the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a godly man. He was a scribe whose life revolved around the Word of God. And this is what should characterize what characterized his life and what should characterize ours. The first is the priority of knowing the Word. Notice Ezra set his heart to study it. He wanted to understand the Word of God first. I want us to think about four ways that we should and can grow in our knowledge of God's Word and to think practically about how we can apply that in our life. The first is by hearing the Word. Obviously, you're here tonight. That's a good thing. It means you are committed to hearing the Word and to fellowship with others. If we looked over, Ezra and Nehemiah were a combination book in the Old Testament, in the original. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we get an example of the people who would gather together to hear the Word of God read and explained. And that continues to be what God instructs the church to do as we gather. It's why Tom preaches through books. It's why we have groups like this. Why we study Scripture together is because we are transformed by the preaching and proclamation of God's Word. James 1:19, which was a big part of our conference last year on Bible study, says that everyone is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in the context, it's talking about how we receive the Word of God. That a priority to listen, to not judge the Word of God, but to hear the Word. And I hope that's an intentional priority of your life. It should be for each of us to sit under God's Word. But secondly, personally, as we get into more of the disciplines of what this looks like in our life, is to be reading the Word. There's a phrase that Jesus used a bunch in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when he was talking to people and explaining things, particularly to those who did not understand his teaching. And he would say to them, have you not read? And then oftentimes he would quote something that was from the Old Testament, sometimes things that were not the most common things in the Old Testament. Jesus' assumption of the Jews of his day, particularly those who were in leadership, but really all the crowds as he was talking to them, was that they had read the Old Testament, that they had heard it read or they had read it themselves if they were in a position to be able to do that. He assumed people knew what the entire Bible said and that they should be thinking in light of that. You know, it's estimated that it takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible at a pulpit rate. Now, it depends who's reading the Bible at that pulpit rate. I know different guys with different pulpit rates. But somewhere around that time frame to read the whole thing out loud. So we could start now, and that would take us, you know, towards the weekend to get through reading the entire Bible out loud together. You know, you can read it faster when you're not speaking it out loud. Most people can read it faster than that. But if you take 70 hours to read the entire Bible, the average American, and I'm not saying that you're an average American, but watches about that much TV in about 2 or 3 weeks. And so if the average American took the, you know, that time watching the TV, you could read through the Bible in at least less than a month for most. Just the New Testament takes about 18 hours to read. So if somebody watches 3 hours of TV, get home, you know, 7 to 10, you're watching TV. If you took that 3 hours in a week, you could read the entire New Testament, roughly. I don't know exactly. But the point is, we often say, man, I just don't have time to do it. But it's not that much time to read the entire Bible. It's doable. It looks like an intimidating book. It's big. Buy a little one. You know, get on your computer, your iPad, so you don't see how thick it is. But you can read the entire thing. You can. And you ought to. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have read the Bible in its entirety, but I'm guessing that for our church or any church, that there's a that we would not be alone if we feel like, man, I've never actually been able to do that. And yet, the assumption that Christ made was that everyone had, or most had. And if you think about what the Bible really is, and you believe that, would you not read it all to be familiar with it? You know, let me encourage you. You've got 2013 starts in about, what are we at, the 12th, 13th? So you got about 19 days. You can wait until January 1st if you haven't been in any kind of a consistent Bible reading plan. But I'd encourage you to start now and give yourself a 19-day head start, so that way when you miss a day in January, it's no big deal because you're still 16 days ahead or whatever you are at that point. Many of you have electronic devices like iPhones or iPads or other gadgets like that, and almost any of those have really cool Bible reading plans on them. If you have like the YouVersion app or different things, you can set up plans that are plenty of different opportunities depending on what is intriguing to you the most and how you want to do that. Some people like to read from cover to cover, starting in Genesis, you know, read all the way through. The challenge with that is you hit Leviticus about, you know, 3-4 weeks in, and it can be rough sledding through Leviticus and Numbers, and you might be prone to bail on your plan. So there's a variety of plans that give variety. You can start and read a couple chapters in the Old Testament, chapter two in the New Testament, work your way through. Some give Psalms, Proverbs. There's a ton of different ones. But find something that works. Maybe if you've never read the entire Bible, start by reading the New Testament cover to cover. And then go back and add in a plan for the Old. But there's so many ways that can help you to do that. Would encourage you to make the most of those. Most study Bibles have different reading plans that you can track in the back if you're more of a pen and paper kind of guy. Or just start and read about 3-4 chapters a day. You know, maybe read two in an Old Testament book and one in the New Testament, and then read a psalm that day. And just work your way through consistently doing those things. But make a priority to read the Bible. If you haven't ever done that, will you commit to say, and even if you have, to say, I'm going to read the entire Bible because I believe it does everything Psalm 19 says, because I believe it's God's inspired word, it's God's communication to me, that through it, it teaches me, corrects me, it trains me, it gives me everything that I need for life and godliness. Because I believe those things, man, I'm going to read it. If you spend 15 minutes a day reading God's word, you'll read the whole Bible in a year with plenty of time to spare. But we need to do something else. Third, we need to study the word. Ezra didn't just set his heart to read it to get a big picture, although that's really important and really helpful. He also studied it. He sought it. He dug down in to see what it means. You know, there's a variety of ways that you can do this, and you don't have to be a Bible scholar to study God's Word. You know, there's a lot of opportunities through our church, things like the Women's Bible Study. Titus 2 groups are doing a Bible study this year for ladies. For men, there's the Men of the Word class that Tom and Rocky will be teaching. That's a way to systematically go through some more in-depth study of particular passages and topics. You know, a number of you and a lot of folks in our church teach. You know, some teach in adult levels where they're studying at a more in-depth level. A lot teach in children's classes where you have the joy of studying through a book for yourself first and then to be able to teach that to others. But you can just study on your own. And again, you don't have to make it, don't be intimidated by it. Just pick a book. pick a book, particularly at first, if you've never done much study, a book that is intriguing to you. Don't say, you know, I've never really understood Leviticus, so I'm going to jump in right there. Or, I've, you know, those Old Testament minor prophets have always never really gotten those, so I'm going to start there. No, pick something that is that has stood out to you, something that is manageable, and start reading it over and over. So spend a little bit of time reading, and then get into that particular book more in depth. Read it over and over to start with, and then start going through it in smaller chunks. Meditate on it, looking for the relationship of phrases, consulting whatever tools you might have, a good study Bible. There's a lot online even of different commentaries and things that you could begin to work your way through. Doesn't have to be a lot of time, doesn't have to be every day, but are you committed to dig in to the Scriptures to understand more of the depth of it? So, hear the Word. Listen to it. Let Tom do the work of really in-depth study and feed your soul. Read it, get the big picture, and then be studying it yourself. Maybe a book at a time, maybe some topics that are more pertinent to this stage of life for you. And then, fourthly, be memorizing the Word. Doesn't say Ezra did this, but as a priest and scribe, one who was a leader of the people, he certainly would have. This is something that many of you probably did when you were young, if you were in church. It's something that our kids do a lot of in Awana, and it's something that most adults say, I'm too old to do that. Or I my brain power has waned, and so I can't do that well. But memorization is it's basically a way to, something you can train your mind to do. If you've never done it, you're not going to want to jump in and say, you know what, this year I'm going to memorize the book of Romans. But you can memorize something. And we'll talk in just a second about why this is so important, but there's some great helps. Again, you live in a great era to be able to do stuff like this. There's an app called the Fighterverse app that gives you verses that are pre-packaged, put together by Desiring God Ministries. There's a number of different sets, and you can choose things that are particularly pertinent to you. You can take the Bible reading that you're doing, pick a verse, write on an index card, keep it with you. There's other apps on phones that you can input your own verses and different things. There's a pack of verses through Navigators that gives you a bunch of verses that give an overview of different topics related to the gospel, but then personal growth. That's a little packet back before people had smartphones to put their little packets of verses on. But that's so important, particularly when it comes to the next thing we see Ezra doing, which is to practice the law, the priority of doing the Word. You see, Ezra wasn't just committed to being a Bible scholar, to knowing a lot, head knowledge, being able to rattle off the truth of Scripture. He was committed, it says, to doing it. He'd set his heart to study the law and to practice it. You know, there's a couple things that are really important if we're going to practice God's Word. You can go to an adult Sunday school class, you can go to worship service, you can go to home fellowship, you can come to foundations, you can read, study, memorize, and not change at all if you are not committed to practicing the Word of God, to applying it. Now, God's Word is powerful, and more than likely, He is going to change your heart through the exposure to the Word of God. But you can come and gain head knowledge, and your life not be changed if you are not intentionally responding to the Word of God. That's what James 1 talks about. If you want to flip over there, James 1:21, you don't have to. But again, in the context of responding to the Word, it says that we are to, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And it says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, you can be just a hearer, just a reader, just gaining head knowledge, and yet deluding ourselves to think that because we understand this at an intellectual level, we are somehow doing it. But he says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and once he's gone away, he's forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, this man will be an effectual doer. He'll be blessed in what he does. So as we read, as we hear, as we study, we have to look intently at the Word and compare it to what we see in our own lives to ask ourselves, what do I need to change? How does my thinking need to grow as a result of this? What am I doing that I need to stop or not doing that I need to start? What attitudes and patterns of thought don't line up to this? And that's really the key to do that is to meditate on the Word of God. I want you to look back at Joshua chapter 1. Do flip there. If you want to go from knowing about the Word of God to practicing the Word of God, Moses, or Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, gives us the Lord's instruction to Joshua for doing that. Look at verse 7. Moses has passed on. He's charging Joshua as he takes over leadership of the people. And he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So he says, obey the law. Do what it says. Don't turn away from it. And he says, how's that going to happen? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's kind of a phrase that is basically like talking to yourself. You're going to be mumbling about the Word of God all the time. It's not so much that you're speaking it, but he describes that in verse 8, the second part there. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So the book of the law, it's going to be on your mouth. It's going to be, you're going to be thinking about it. You're going to be reading it. You're going to be hearing it. And yet, if you want to do it, you have to meditate on it day and night. What's it mean to meditate? It's the most practical example I've been exposed to is like a cow chewing cud. What does it do? It chews it up, swallows it into one of its stomachs, barfs it back up, chews on it some more, swallows it into another stomach, barfs it back up, chews on it some more. That's meditation, is taking God's word and thinking about it and chewing on it, and then you have to go and take care of something in your kitchen, or you have to go at work and do something, and then you bring it back up in your mind, and you continue to chew on it, and you continue to think about it, and you continue to process what it means and think through how it applies to your life. Now tell me, how does that help you obey the Word of God? As opposed to, I read the Bible for 15 minutes today, I walked out the door, and I was glad to have that checked off my list. Why are you more likely to do it if you are meditating on the Word of God? Is it rocket science? Is it just like this magical thing that God put in place? No. What? Yeah. You're thinking about it. So when that difficult situation comes up, when that child does something that drives you totally nuts, and you are there in the moment and you are about to respond and you are not having to call to mind a verse to think, oh, how am I supposed to respond to this? Let's think about this. Man, I read something Tuesday that I thought applied to this, but I don't really remember what it was. So, you yell at your kid and you respond that way. Or at work, you know, whatever the situation is. If you are meditating on the Word of God, you are already thinking about it in the course of life. And in that moment, what are you going to do? You're going to do what you've been thinking about. You're going to respond in the way that has been permeating your thinking as you have been chewing on that scripture. As you've been thinking about it and its application to your life. As you have taken it and like a diamond turned it and looked at each of the facets of it closely and attentively. It's not enough just to say, man, I come and hear a sermon on Sunday. I read through the Bible this past year. I even spent some time studying it. And I memorized a few verses, if you ask me. No, you do all those things so you can think about the Word of God all the time, so that it will bear fruit in your life. Some of you, particularly young moms, it may be really hard to find time that is quiet and peaceful to do all the reading you would want to do, to do all the study that you would want to do. And that's where, particularly at this season of life, meditating on the Word is so important. You may only get through two verses of Scripture in your reading before child runs by with large steak knife chasing brother. And you have to get up and do something else. But you can be thinking about what you have read, what you have memorized, so it's there, so that in the midst of the day, in the midst of all those things, you can continue to be studying the Word of God. Again, that requires, most of the time, memorization. and meditation feeds memorization. If you're thinking about something over and over, eventually you're going to know it. And if you know it, you can think about it all over and over. If I said, I want you to meditate on the Gettysburg Address right now, start meditating on it. Bring it up. Chew on it. If you've never memorized the Gettysburg Address, pretty rough doing that, isn't it? It's a pretty short meditation time for you. But if you have memorized it, you can think about it and you can twist it over in your mind and consider those things. So memorize so that you can meditate, but really just reading and studying often will lead you to memorization and meditation. If you've picked a 2 or 3 verse section that you're studying this week, you're reading it over and over, eventually you'll be walking around and you'll be like, hey, I kind of know that. I can quote that verse and I can think about it all the time. So Ezra, his example to us, he studied the word, he knew it, it was priority to him, but he practiced it. He was living it out. But then lastly, he was teaching it. Priority of teaching the word. And this is particularly the case for us as parents, although there's many applications of this. But Deuteronomy 6, familiar passage that lays out what this should look like for us. In verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This passage and others in Scripture remind us that we are to be communicating the truth of God's Word to the next generation as parents, to our children, particularly as fathers, and ultimately teaching all those within our sphere of influence. And this passage gives two different descriptions of what's to be done. Notice first it says, they shall be on your heart. That's what we've talked about. You're reading the Word, you're hearing the Word, you're studying the Word, you're memorizing it, you're meditating on it. Again, all that can be kind of wrapped in together as you're studying and memorizing, meditating. As you're doing that, as it's on your heart, then you're in a position to do this. You're in a position, first, it says, to teach them diligently. This is more formal instruction, intentional, careful instruction of our children. And then it says, you shall talk of them when you sit and are walking around all over the place. That's more informal instruction. Let's think a little bit about formal instruction. I want to think just briefly about two different things. One is now, as we approach Christmas, and then in this coming year, what this could look like for you. You know, Christmas is a great time to intentionally read and talk about the Scriptures with your children. And that's what when we talk about formal instruction of your kids, not talking dad in the dining room with a whiteboard and the kids sitting there taking notes and formal time, that's not what I mean by formal. What I mean by formal is intentional, going through something on purpose. And formal means not, it's still intentional, but going through whatever is just spur of the moment appropriate to talk about. And Christmas is a great time to do that. You're already doing unique things at Christmas. You decorate a tree. You don't ever do that at another time during the year. You probably bake stuff that's unique at Christmas. You've got a lot of things that are different at Christmas. So if you have never consistently done things like opening God's Word and reading it with your kids, Christmas is a great time to start. Because there's already a lot of things that are different, and there's a built-in curriculum for Christmas, isn't there? There's all kinds of ways that you can do things as a family. If you have a Bible app and you're wondering, what should we read with our kids? You can go to the different reading plans, and at this time of year, you know what they stick in there? Christmas ones. Pretty cool. So you can go there and find, here's different Christmas passages. Maybe some pull from the Old Testament, some just read through like the Luke account or Matthew, some put it all together, take longer. You can do something like that. A couple things that I have up here that you're welcome to grab. If you want to make it a little more interesting for your kids, this is something called put together by the Hale family. If you know Evan and Sarah Ramos, Sarah used to be Hale, Sarah Hale. Her dad put this together a long time ago. And basically, it's not rocket science, but he took the Christmas story and thought of different object lessons that go with it. So things like a wedding ring, when you're talking about how they were betrothed to one another and those kinds of things. Things like what other sorts of things? wrapping up an angel from the top of the tree. It gives 32 different suggestions, but it's really the idea of this. What our family has done this year is we wrapped a box so that you can open the box and it stays wrapped. And then some days, not every day, but a number of days, we have put some object in there that kind of works our way through the Christmas story. So we started with the genealogy in Matthew 1, and we put pictures of our grandparents in there. And we opened the box, and woohoo, there's a cool thing in there. It's pictures of grandparents. And we talked about why are there pictures of grandparents. And we read the genealogy portion of the Christmas story. And then we called our grandparents and asked them if they knew about their grandparents and had fun with that. And we're continuing to work through the story with different objects, most of which are things from our house that we didn't buy, but that it's just fun for our kids to open and find out what's in there. So we took the angel off the top of the tree, stuck in the box, that kind of stuff. But it's something exciting that our kids look forward to that helps us to go through the scriptures a couple verses a day, if that. And just to think about a new part of the Christmas story as we work our way through. We're going through the book of Matthew, chapter 1 first, because it gives some unique stuff like the genealogy. And then we're going to get to Luke chapter 2, which gives more of the details of the shepherds and all that kind of stuff. Not hard, but something intentional and fun that we can work to do. There's some ideas from that here. There, you can be more in-depth than that. This is something Brandon actually emailed me Sunday from a church they were at prior to this. That's more of a full curriculum for Advent. Advent historically started, I think, the fourth Sunday before Christmas, so it's not always the same number of days, but typically about 25 days. And so this gives different lessons that kind of work through the whole story of Scripture leading up to Christmas. All kinds of things that can be done this time of year just to have fun reading those Scriptures, anticipating the Christmas holiday and building towards that. You know, you got 2 weeks to Christmas. If you wanted to, you could take look at Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapters 1 and 2, split them into about 10 different chunks, read one a night, one a day, give yourself a few days where you miss, and just read through that and talk about it and build towards Christmas when you go back and read the whole thing or something like that. There's some other ideas you can talk about in your group that maybe you've done in the past. So use Christmas these next few weeks as an opportunity to begin a pattern of that if you haven't with your kids. Even if you have young kids or if you don't have kids, start doing something as a couple and then include your children as much as they can, but get in the habit of those. Build some traditions now so that your kids can be a part of that in future years as well. How about next year? Let me just show you a couple resources that might be helpful for you. You know, if you have young kids, you don't necessarily have to take your kids through the same Bible reading plan that you're on. You know, you're reading through the whole Bible in a year and all right, we're going to do this as a family. No, you're not. Your kids are young. You're not going to read through three chapters of Isaiah with them before bed. They will revolt, but do something with them. There's different children's Bibles that you can start with if they're young. This is in our bookstore upstairs. It's great. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. In fact, you can do something like this for Advent. You can take this, a children's Bible like this that can take longer to go through, but you can say, man, we're going to get through the whole story or at least up to Christmas between now and Christmas. And so you can do something like that to get in the habit of that, but then take some time. There's another one, I think, in our bookstore called 365 Daily Readings for Young Hearts that you can go through more over the course of the year, although they're short enough that you can get through them faster. This is a newer one called the Gospel Story Bible. That is pretty good as well, a little more in-depth, and so better if you've got older preschool kids or young elementary kids. Got some discussion questions as well, but can give you a just general idea of how to do that. Couple other resources. There's one called Big Truths for Little Kids that's helpful in more of a topical arrangement. This is one that is great if you have older kids, like elementary age, early elementary age. It goes through the same stuff as this, so the same stories. These are by the same guy. But this gives you like 5 daily readings for a week and some creative activities to do that can go with that. So if you have different ages of kids, you can pair those things up. The thing that's kind of nice about this is it does a couple days on the actual text that you're studying from that part of the Bible and then it gets into usually some other passages. So it's 5 days. So if you only do it three, you can still be caught up. You don't get behind if you do a couple of those. It also gives some fun creative ideas. The one that I often will point out is, here's one that I just opened. It says, imagine you're sitting down together around your dining room table when Dad comes home from work for dinner. He's all dressed up in a button-down shirt and tie. Just before dessert, Dad announces he has something to show you that he's been keeping a secret. Suddenly, he rips open his shirt, popping the buttons, revealing a Superman costume. Imagine your surprise when, after he tells you he's the real Superman, he opens a nearby window and flies out. You probably wouldn't think of starting that story with your kids when you say, you would be about as shocked as Joseph's brothers are in the next part of our story. And then it goes on to that. So it just gives some creative stuff that you might could think about if you took the time, but you're not going to. And so it gives that to you to help you with that. So think now, what could you do next year? And what I'd encourage you to do is to give it to your kids for Christmas. Why? Why is that fun? Because then your kids are excited about it because they think, oh, this was like worthy of a Christmas present. And so we are excited to do this. And we're going to come to you and say, hey, let's do this. You gave this to us. Can we do this? And it'll be great. Other ways you can study the Bible with your kids, just about a few you can look at these. Music's a great way, especially scriptures type CDs. Seeds of Faith, these are in our bookstore. They're just verses that are put to music for kids. Songs that Jesus said, some gospel verses. Sovereign Grace has some different ones. This one's all from Proverbs. Not direct quotes of Scripture, but principles from Proverbs. This is a series that we have really enjoyed. It's called Questions and Answers from Songs for Saplings. More preschool, early elementary age, but they're catechism questions put to music, which a catechism is just a way to learn different biblical or theological truth for kids, really for anybody. By asking a question and memorizing the answer to that question. But then it gives a scripture as well that relates to that particular question and answer. So it can be a helpful way to do those things. Again, in a more, say, formal, more intentional, planned out, we're going to do some of this kind of thing. But then informally, again, don't think, okay, we're going to do that. We got our 30-minute plan. We got our 10-minute plan. We got our 5-minute plan, whatever works for us. We know what we're going to do when we're driving around sometimes. But also informally, don't forget that instruction and biblical teaching of your kids is about more than just doing it for a chunk of the day. In fact, I think it's as important that we are doing it in an informal sense just throughout the day. So our kids are learning this is not just about 5 minutes a day that we do this. Put a quote there. As it relates to Deuteronomy 6, a guy named Tad Thompson in his book Intentional Parenting said, Moses understood that God's truth cannot effectively be taught if it is confined to the home or classroom. How will our children believe that the Bible is about all of life if we only talk about it during the Bible lesson? To put it another way, discipleship is most effectively accomplished when the practice is integrated into the rhythm of everyday life. A consistent time of family worship, for example, is a great discipleship practice, but it's no substitute for a lifestyle of discipleship that encompasses the breakfast table, the car, bedtime, errands, and chores. There's not a single moment of life that cannot be used as an opportunity for instruction. And again, the other things that we've already talked about feed that. If you've read something together as a family, and then you're driving and you have a chance to talk about it because of something that comes up, that helps you to have something to talk about. If you're reading and studying and listening to sermons and that feeds you, so then you have something that you can share. Tom's just done a sermon series on loving our enemies, on being gracious in response to those who are not treating us in that way. Man, talk about enough parenting material to talk with your kids for a long time. I mean, those things feed your informal interaction with your kids. You know, again, the goal of that with our children is what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Scripture gives wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So Bible study is essential. It's a joy that God has given us His Word, a treasure, but we need to be committed to in taking the Word of God, to know it, to practice it as we are meditating on it, thinking about it throughout the day, thinking about its application in our life, and then to teaching it to others. There's some resources up here that I've mentioned that you are welcome to take a look at. There's a couple copies of that Hail Advent thing if you want to grab one of those. The other one, Advent one, you can look through, and if you'd like me to, either Brandon or I could email that to you. But again, don't make these things, final encouragement would just be, don't make these things harder than they need to be. You know, don't be intimidated by them. Keep it simple. It's okay just to read a couple verses with your kids and begin getting in the habit of doing those types of things. Don't be intimidated. Start somewhere. And just enjoy that process as you grow and as your kids grow with you. So let me pray. Lord, we're thankful for a reminder from your word of how precious and valuable the scriptures are, that they are what transforms us, what gives us wisdom for salvation and then growth as we are sanctified. And that's true for us and for our children. And pray that you would help us to be committed this next year to Bible study, to reading your word, to studying it, to memorizing it. Pray that you would help us over these last couple weeks of this year to even be thinking and making plans and even starting plans that we would look forward to this next year. And pray that we would be careful to do those things with our children as well. That you would help us even these next few weeks as we anticipate Christmas to build in some good habits, to maybe start some things that we have never considered doing before and never practiced consistently, and then to carry those on into the next year. We thank you for that encouragement, and we thank you for the grace to obey your word and to teach it to others. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.